What we're going to be looking at today is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, as we continue a verse-by-verse study in the book of Ephesians. And so we're going to be looking at the subject of wives submitting to their husbands. And so I didn't tell you last week, ladies, because I wanted you to come. And so we're going to be looking at this today as we look at verses 22 through 24. So let's begin reading here in Ephesians 5 at verse 22. We'll read to verse 24 and we'll get into our study. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22, reading to verse 24. Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject, wives be to their own husbands in everything." And so, as you know, last time we were together, we actually broke off from Ephesians for just a moment in order to lay a foundation on the subject of marriage and the family. And so last time we were together, we looked at Genesis chapter 2. Well, we have now returned to chapter 5 here, and we're going to continue what Paul has begun to share with us as we begin to look at walking in the Spirit and as that relates to our marriages. Now, remember with me that Paul had already stated in verse 18 that we're to be filled with the Spirit. So the consequence of being filled in the Holy Spirit is going to be that our lives are being transformed, and our lives being transformed in everyday occurrences also translates into our lives being transformed in our marriages. And so Paul is speaking concerning marriage. Now, we know that marriage is intended to be one of the greatest joys that we ever experience, and we celebrate the reality of that. I can remember hearing a story of a little girl who went to her first wedding, and as she was there at the wedding, she began to whisper to her mother a question. She said to her mama, "Mama, why is the bride wearing white?" And the mama whispers to her and says, "Well, because white is the color of happiness. And today is the happiest day of her life." And the little girl thought for a moment and she whispered again to her mom, "Then how come the groom is wearing black?" Well, obviously, marriage isn't always the most fun thing that we're involved in, but it is very joyful when done right. And so what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at the wife's role in the home. Obviously, we can't really spend that much time on this. I mean, I seriously consider this because I realize that there are so many difficulties that we have in marriage. And if you're going to be singling out certain groups like wives and husbands, that really demands a lot more attention than we can give on a Sunday morning just for one service. But what I'm going to try to do is give some very practical, some very basic things. And hopefully these are things that will find a home in your heart and you'll be able to put those things into practice. We know first that submission, and that's what we're looking at here in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We know that submission is something that has already been commanded by Paul. If you remember verse 21, he had just said, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So submission is something that he's already called the church to. It's a call for mutual submission. And this call for mutual submission naturally will flow into his instructions concerning marriage in general. One of the things we need to know, therefore, as believers, is submission to proper authority is required. It's required of all believers, not just wives, but all believers. When you look in your New Testament, you'll see that God gives us commands to submit. For example, James chapter 4, verse 7 says that we are to submit to God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 tells us as believers to submit to biblical leadership. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says we are to be submitted to government. And as I just mentioned, verse 21, the church is to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. Submission is part of the overall way of life that the church has been called to. The greatest model of submission would be Jesus himself. When Jesus was speaking on one occasion, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." On another occasion, it's recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus said, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So he quite obviously was stating to his followers that he was under submission or under the rule or leadership of God, his Father. Paul, speaking in Philippians chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 8, said concerning Jesus, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So Jesus Christ is the greatest model of submission to the point of death. He yielded himself completely to the will of his Father. What we have before us today here in Ephesians chapter 5 is a portion of scripture that creates a bit of controversy. That's because many women rebel against the notion that they're to submit to their husbands. Yet, in this passage, the Bible very clearly commands that a wife is to submit to her husband. As a matter of fact, in this passage, we see two commands that Christian wives are to receive. In verses 22 and 24, he says that they are to submit. And in verse 33, they are to respect. They're to submit and they are to respect their own husbands. Now, this command to submit is repeated in Scripture. Paul in the book of Colossians, for example, chapter 3, verse 18, says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fit in the Lord." The Apostle Peter in chapter 3, verse 1 in 1 Peter said, "Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." And so that is something that is repeated because that brings orderliness in the home. Now, we need to define the word submit. The Greek word translated submit or subject is a word that is used in two basic ways. One, it's a Greek military term meaning to arrange troop divisions under the command of a leader. And secondly, it can be used in reference to voluntary attitude of cooperation, of yielding, or carrying a burden. And so submission is a mentality of being willing to cooperate and find yourself in a proper role in terms of authority as it has been placed over you. Now, that isn't something that everybody enjoys, and that's why Paul has given us this command. And that's why in verse 22 he says, "Wives, submit," now notice, "to your own husbands as to the Lord." This command to submit creates tremendous problems. Sometimes wives will find ingenious ways to deal with them. I heard of a woman and her husband. The husband had said, "Let's go out," and he decided to take her to a bar. And he was drinking for a while there at the bar and decided to drive home. And as he was driving home, he got pulled over by the police. And the officer walks up to the guy's window and he rolls the window down. And the officer says, "I pulled you over because you have a tail light that's out." And the man says, "I'm sorry, officer, I didn't even know it was out." And the wife says, "Yes, you did. I told you that it was out and I told you to replace it. You just haven't done it yet." And the officer's looking at the man, and the man doesn't know what to say. So the officer says, "Can I see your license?" So he gives him his driver's license, and the officer says to him, "This license is expired." The man says, "I didn't realize my driver's license was expired." And the wife says, "Yes, you did. I told you, you got a letter in the mail that you had to renew it. You just haven't done it." And he's starting to get angry, so he finally just turns her and says, "You need to shut up, you loudmouth. You're getting me in trouble. Just be quiet." The officer says to the woman, "Does he always speak to you that way?" She says, "Only when he's drunk." And so there are ways that wives get around some of these things, you know. We have to be careful about that. Why is it so hard to submit? Why is it difficult for us to submit to the will of somebody else, even if they've been placed in a biblical position over us? Well, I think the Bible answer is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Because in that passage, Paul says, "Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." There's a war within. There's this attitude that I want to rule my own life, and I don't want anybody telling me what to do. There's that rebellious nature that I have, that even though God in His Word has said this is what you are to do, I can rebel against that. Unless I have the power of the Holy Spirit, unless the Holy Spirit is filling and inundating my life, I have a tendency towards rejecting any authority. And so the more that we walk in the Spirit of the Lord, the better our life will ultimately be. Now, sometimes a wife may say, "Well, my husband isn't saved," or "My husband's simply not interested in being a Christian and growing as a Christian. He may be a Christian, but he just doesn't want to lead. And when he tries to lead, he fails. And therefore, I've had to assume leadership over the lifetime of our marriage. As a matter of fact, I have to tell him what to do, or he won't do it at all." And sometimes that may seem to be the case. I heard another story about something that supposedly happened in heaven, that there were two lines, One line had a placard in the front that said, men who were bossed by their wives. And the other line had a placard that said, men who weren't bossed by their wives. And it was a big line for the first one. But the man who was checking people's names in the Book of Life saw one man in the other line. So he told the guys to wait, and he asked the man why he was in that line, and the man replied, well, my wife told me to stand over here. I mean, there's... I like corny jokes. I really do. So sometimes our wives may say, I just don't trust your leadership, or you haven't proven to be a good leader over time, and therefore I have had to take the reins and run the family. And that does happen, unfortunately. But something I have discovered is the more mature you are in the things of the Lord, the more willing you are to do that which pleases Him. And spiritual maturity is demonstrated by a willingness to obey God's word. Notice with me in verse 22 here how he commands wives to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. Now, I want you to notice how it says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. He's not teaching the submission of all women to all men. He's speaking of marriage, and he's saying that a wife is to submit to their own husband. So, if you're dating, you're not married, and therefore you don't have to ask permission from your boyfriend, because that's not the relationship that you have yet. This relationship where you submit your will to the will of another and together decide what God wants is something that occurs in marriage. And he's telling us this in verse 22. Submit to your own husbands. Now notice he says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And in all rule, in all organization, there ought to be a leader. And, you know, Harry Truman was well known for the statement, the buck stops here. There is an ultimate place where authority is vested. In the home, God has placed that authority on the lap of the husband. That's a tremendous responsibility for husbands to have. It's not a simple thing at all to be a leader, and we already know that. And God does that, and he has placed that for two basic reasons. One, it evidences the priority of creation. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that man is not from woman, but woman from man, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. So you see it as part of creation. You see that in 1 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9. But secondly, here in chapter 5, verses 30 through 32 in Ephesians, it gives us the second, and that is the typology of the church being the bride of Christ and therefore being subject to him. You see, marriage is a type of the church as Christ's bride, and Christ's bride is submitted to Jesus Christ, even as we in our marriages are now typifying that as our brides are submitted to the one whom God has placed as the leader in the home. And that's how it's intended by God to work. Everybody knows that one body with two heads is a monster. There needs to be a head that is the leader. Now, Christ is our head. He's our authority, and we submit to him as he submits to the Father, our wives submitting to the husband, as the husband submits to Jesus, as Jesus has presented himself to the will of the Father. And that's how it works in its orderly fashion that God has called us to be in. And notice verse 24, it says, the church is subject to Christ. Let the wives be to their own husbands. Notice he is not telling a woman to be a doormat. You see, the church acknowledges the authority of Jesus and seeks to please him in all ways. Even so, the wife is to please and love her husband in all things also. But somebody says immediately, but wait a minute. What if I am married to an unbeliever? What if the person that I am married to doesn't follow Christ? How does that work in my life? Turn with me to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to show you something there. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look together at verses 1 through 6 and develop that. How do you deal with a beloved unbeliever? Well, the Apostle Peter gives us some insight into this in his letter, 1 Peter. And in chapter 3, he begins by saying, likewise, you wives, at verse 1, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair or wearing gold or of putting on fine apparel. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So he begins to speak concerning that here in chapter 3. Remember with me the context. One, in the Jewish faith, in the Jewish nation, a man who converted to Christ would just naturally take his family along with him. He had that kind of authority. But it was unheard of for a woman to come to Christ without her husband, without his permission and all. So it was very rigid for her in her context. The Greeks had an interesting philosophy of marriage, and that was that a man could be married to a woman who legitimately bears his children and cares for his home, but he also could have women on the side who gave him physical pleasure. And then third, you have the Romans during that time who basically looked at women as property, and a father had full authority over the daughter. Even the life and death decisions related to her, and when he allowed her to be married to whomever she married, that authority was given to her husband. And he too had the kind of authority that a father had. And so what she was doing at that time in coming to Christ was extremely courageous, because if she was Jewish or Greek or Roman, she was going against the traditions and the way things were done in her society. And so now she's a believer in Christ, and she's married to an unbeliever. And that's the situation that Peter's addressing here in chapter 3, verse 1. She is married to an unbeliever. What is his advice? Well, he says to her in verse 1, actually a command, he says, "You wives, be submissive to your own husbands." Well, why would she do that? Well, he gives the answer that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Because you can live a life before them that is of such quality that it actually wins his heart to the one that you are serving. Contrary to some people's opinions or beliefs, we husbands actually do see what our wives are doing, and we do pay attention to them. When Paul is when Peter is speaking here, and he says they do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of the wives when they observe your chaste conduct. That word "observe" there is a very strong Greek word that gives a connotation of a very close looking or a scrutiny, scrutinizing. It's like that instant replay gaze that we husbands have when we're watching games. And if there's a disputed call and I'm watching the game and I'm thinking, now wait a minute, my team scored and the ref says that my team didn't score. And now they say, well, we'll do the instant replay here, and they're going to call this into question. I have a habit of sitting up if I'm laying down, which I normally am, and leaning forward, and I watch as closely as I can. I want to watch it frame by frame because I want to see if the ball crossed the line. That's just the way it is. Now, if Marie were to come in at that time and she were to bring a sandwich and stand in front of the TV set and turn it off, we would not have a good time. Conversation there would not be very good. I would have, you know, I'd probably say, like, "Can you please move, dearest, most precious one?" or something like that. I would want her out of the way immediately because I am watching something. And you know that that's true. We can do that. You might see your husband outside in the yard and you're wondering, what is he looking at? And what he's looking at is a hole that a gopher has left, and he's thinking, how am I going to get this thing? Or you go into the garage and you see him looking into the engine bay there in his truck or his car, and you know that he's looking for something. We can scrutinize, we can observe, we can look at what we want to look at, and we do. We also look at our wives. We also keep an eye on our wives. Because my wife can say all day long, "Honey, I love you," but if she doesn't act like she does, then I'm going to have a problem with her words. And so for me, her words are going to validate, are going to be validated by her works. And Jesus taught us that. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." And so there's this observation that takes place, and we husbands do choose to watch our wives. And that's what he's saying. He's saying that you don't have to preach to them. It may be that you have attempted to give them the gospel and they don't want to hear it. It may be that you've gone into their car, their truck, and you've set all the presets at KKLA or 107.9 K-Wave. And so he turns on the radio, and before you know it, he's hearing this preaching. Man, what's this all about? Every preset is set there. He goes to work. He opens up his lunchbox and pulls out his sandwich and takes a bite and tastes something, and it opens it up, and there's a piece of paper. It's a note. Man does not live by bread alone. You know, that does not have a good impact on some husbands. They get upset. They don't want to be preached to. They want to be loved. They want to have respect. They want to have that kind of relationship, not just hearing a message, but a message that is lived out. And that's what Peter's saying. He's saying they can watch the way that you live. Notice verse 2, they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Chaste conduct speaks about the purity of your life. They see that there are moral qualities that are now being exhibited by you. When it speaks of fear, that word fear there isn't that when he walks in, you're trembling at the door, you know, holding a cup of coffee for him. It's talking about a respect that you show to him. The average guy, and perhaps I'm speaking simply for myself and maybe one or two others, but I would say this in general. The average guy, if you were to ask them, how do you spell love in terms of a relationship with your wife? They don't usually spell the word love, L-O-V-E. We spell the word respect. Because my wife demonstrates her love towards me when she respects me. If my wife disrespects me, I feel unloved. That's why it's unwise to make the husband the butt of the jokes. That's why it's unwise to be boisterous and cantankerous and argumentative. It's just unwise to do that, especially when you have friends and company over, because he is going to feel angry and unloved because he's not being respected. And as I grew up in my home, my mom showed a tremendous amount of respect for my father. And that's how I was raised. And that was the expectation that I had as I entered into relationship with the girl who became my wife. Obviously, I need to be a man who earns her respect and a man who lives in such a way that I keep her respect. Now, that's a given. But at the same time, she has been commanded by God to show me respect because that helps me. And together, as we work our marriage out, I see her chaste conduct, and I see that she has a respect for me, and that may win my heart to the Lord that she serves. I want you to see there's no guarantee here. When he says that in verse 1, he says, "You wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won." It's not a guarantee, but it's what increases the possibility. Now notice verse 3, he says, "Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or of putting on fine apparel." Ladies, he is not saying don't wear makeup and jewelry. I thank God for makeup. He's not saying that at all. So get that out of your mind right now. Makeup is a good thing. What he's saying is, don't waste your time only cultivating outer appearance. Don't fall into the trap of the world that says a person's worth is measured by what they look like and how they dress, which is our culture today, isn't it? It amazes me how when new fashions come in, very often they're immodest, how many people follow after that fashion line because that's what I'm supposed to look like because that's how the ladies are dressed today. And I have seen over the years some fashions that are not flattering, period, and yet very unflattering on some. I mean, some of these very low-waisted pants that some of the gals are wearing today, and they wear a little crop-type top. And when Marie and I are in the mall or somewhere and somebody comes by and she looks like she's about 6 months pregnant, but she's really not. She's just wearing real tight pants and her belly's hanging over. I will turn to Marie and I'll say, she didn't have to even notice it. I'll just go, "Oh, how pretty." And she knows what I'm talking about, you know. She'll know. She'll look around. Okay, who's a little tub, you know. Oh, and how cute is that? I mean, please, stop it. You're ruining my day. I mean, I don't want to see that. But there are so many people, I see that all the time, and it's like their mama didn't say, "Honey, that's not flattering on you." We need to be aware of that. I mean, not all clothes can be worn equally by all women or men for that matter. Of course. You know, we get married, and like when, for example, when Marie and I got married, I weighed 155 pounds. I haven't seen 155 in over 30 years. I mean, there's just no way that's ever coming back. I mean, I went through a depression when my waist got longer than my legs. You know, I thought, whoa, you know, this is not a happy sight. But, you know, sometimes a woman's hourglass figure, well, she needs to remember that the sand does shift over time, you know. So we got to be aware of those things and be careful how you dress. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, your beauty should not be an outward adorning. It shouldn't be caught up in the outward things. I've got to go and have these surgeries or else I'm not all of a, that I'm supposed to be. Very careful about that. Be very careful that you don't become such a fashion person that you're spending all your money and your time on outer appearance and you're not developing your heart. Because that's what Peter's talking about. He said in verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So instead of being an aggressive and abusive kind of person, he says it's a wonderful thing when you begin to develop the quiet meekness in the spirit that God wants you to have, which is a gentleness that really adorns the gospel. Notice verse 5, he says, in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Marie and I were dating. I've told you this before. Some of you haven't heard this. We were dating, and she had come to Christ, and I had become her Bible teacher and all, and we were going someplace. It was during the day, and so I said, you know, Marie, why don't we read the Bible together? She said, that'd be great. And I was driving. She said, what do you want to read? And I said, well, would you read out of 1 Peter? She said, well, sure, why not? And she opens up 1 Peter. She goes, what chapter? I said, chapter 3 sounds pretty good to me. And she says, oh, all right, you know, and she's a new believer. And so she reads. I said, how about verses 1 through 6? And she says, great. And so when she gets to verse 6, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I said, wait, what did that say? And, you know, like I was surprised. And she goes, well, it says here that Sarah called Abraham Lord. I said, oh, man. I said, I love the Bible. You know, and so my name from now on will be Lord. I do appreciate that. Thank you so much. And, of course, she didn't obey. But I've been working with that hard-hearted woman for many years now. But what is he speaking about here? He's speaking about that respect that Sarah ultimately showed towards her husband. We all know about Sarah. We all know about Abraham. God had spoken to Abraham and said to him, you're going to be a father of many nations, prior to him having a single child. Years passed by, and he was yet to see a child born. His wife Sarah, who was known at that time as Sarai, was barren. And so here comes Sarai. She brings Hagar, her handmaiden, says to Abram, go into my handmaiden, produce seed, and that's where the answer of this promise will come from. It'll come from you and from Hagar. And thus he does, and they give birth. She gives birth to a boy by the name of Ishmael. But God says, no, I'm not going to be blessing you through Ishmael. I'm blessing you through a child that is going to be born to your wife Sarai. So God appears to and speaks to Abram on the plains of Mamre. And as he's speaking to him, he's saying, this time next year, Sarah's going to conceive and bear a child. And Sarah's in the tent listening to the conversation between God and her husband. And when God says that, Sarah's thinking, I'm 90 years old. Shall I have pleasure in my old age? And she laughs. And God turns to Abraham and says, why did Sarah laugh? Now, how would Abraham know that his wife is laughing? It's interesting to me that God called Abraham to task before he even addressed Sarah, because Abraham was the leader of the home and should have been encouraging her to the promises of God. And so he says, why is your wife laughing? And so he speaks to Sarah. Sarah, why'd you laugh? And Sarah goes, I did not laugh. God, you can't lie to God. So God said, yes, you laughed. I heard you laugh. And he says, but you're going to need to know that all things are possible with me. And so this time next year, you will give birth and you're going to name your son Isaac. Why Isaac? Because the name Isaac means laughter. So whenever you call laughter, you will remember that you laughed at my promise, a laugh of unbelief. You see, when you read the story closely, you'll see that Abraham, when he was given the promise by God, laughed, but was a laugh of faith, like, oh, bless God, I'm so excited, I can't do anything but laugh. But not so with Sarah. She laughed. Well, what 90-year-old woman wouldn't laugh too? You're kidding me. At 90, I'm going to give birth. You have got, who's going to take him to preschool? I mean, come on, I'll be dead. You know, so you think about that, right? I mean, we're much beyond childbearing age and everything. Look at my husband. He's as good as dead. I mean, he's 99. The scripture says that, by the way. That's in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, look at him. He's a 99-year-old man. He's 100 years old. You know, he's an older man. You know, it's been said that older men should never take their shirts off in public. Have you ever heard that? Because it scares babies and confuses nursing infants. But anyway, you anyway, Abraham's kind of old here. What's going on, right? Shouldn't even consider that we two together could produce offspring. But she received, and God brought this baby. And what's interesting to me about that story is Abraham had his name changed from Abram. Abram means exalted father. His name was changed to Abraham, which means father of many nations. Sarai's name means dominative, and it's changed to Sarah, which means princess. And so from one who was dominative, she became a princess. And she called her husband Lord. This is a woman who had a very strong will. This is a woman who learned to trust her husband as her husband trusted his God. How can I submit? Follow the one who follows Christ. What if it's difficult? Follow Christ. Obey his commands. And you may win your husband to the Lord. Submit, not because you're less, but because you're submitting to Christ as you submit to your husband. And God will bless you. Our Father, we ask that you would continue to move in us and through us.